you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and you appreciate prayers. We missed being here, but we're thankful to be able to go to Memphis to our national association. We had a good meeting, and it was good food and good preaching and good fellowship and even good business that we were able to take care of for the Lord's work. And so thankful that the Lord is moving and doing such amazing and wonderful things. And the highlight of the convention, I'm just going to share with you just a minute. Brother Carlisle Hanna, Free Will Baptist missionary, him and his wife are one of the first Free Will Baptist, not the first, but one of the early missionaries. Retired, he served in India for 70 years. And retired in March. His health has just gotten to the point where he can no longer be out on the field. But to have faithfully served for 70 years in a foreign place, which to him, because he'd been there so long, it was home. The people in India called him uncle. And Brother Carlisle is such a marvelous example, and so thankful for his ministry, his love for the Lord, and his love for the Indian people. When they went in the 1950s, they had arrived there while they were in language school. Their newborn daughter passed away, got sick and died. And yet, through their grief, they stayed. Through years of difficulty and wars and just all kinds of circumstances that were difficult, they stayed. Even when they didn't see fruit right away, they stayed. And because of their faithful witness, now there's hundreds of churches in India and thousands of believers, largely because of the Hannas and their ministry there in India, getting that work started. It was great to be able to honor him at the National Association. And what a wonderful picture. I don't put Brother Hanna on a pedestal. He's certainly not perfect, but what a great example he is, not only to me, but hopefully to you and to all of us, of faithfully serving the Lord and not giving him and being used by the Lord. Him and his wife both were just simple folk. He was grew up in farm country in South Carolina and went to college in Nashville at Free Will Baptist Bible College, now Welch College, and then knew God was calling him to be a missionary to India, and that's what he's done with his entire life. Well, can I tell you that this world, including us, including our church, we need examples like that. We need examples of what it means to faithfully serve the Lord. There are plenty of bad examples of how not to serve the Lord in this world. But what we need to see, and especially what our young people, what our children and the grandchildren need to see, is an example of what faithfulness to the Lord looks like. And Peter addresses that very thing in the scripture that we're going to look at this morning. When he asks this question, when people look at your life, what example do they see? And so let's take a look. We're going to begin reading in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for a vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only for the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committeth no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth? Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like the sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and to the overseer of your soul. So remember, Peter is writing here to this church that had been spread about because of persecution. The church went out of Jerusalem and into various parts of the world. And as people went and believers, where they went, they gathered together. And by the way, let me just say that that's a reminder. And, you know, we are not saved because we come to church. You can't come to church enough to be saved. But can I tell you that the Bible says that if you're saved and you're in the right relationship with the Lord, you want to be in church. And you want to gather with God's people. That's not even the sermon. That's just free info for you. So you take that for what it's worth this morning, and we'll get back on track. So Peter says, listen, you have been saved, and God changed you. And even in the midst of turmoil and persecution, you're still God's chosen people. You remember that from 2 weeks ago that Peter said, hey, listen, God has chosen you as a holy royal priesthood. That God's chosen you. Can I assure you that God knew all about your faults and your failures? And all the times that you would slap him in the face, and all the times you would turn your back on him, and yet he chose you anyway. If there's one that's an example of that, it's got to be Peter. You remember Peter in the Gospels that tells us that Peter was so on fire for the Lord, and was fiery, but Peter had probably often spoke before he thought, and that can get Peter into trouble and can get us in trouble too. It often got Peter into trouble. And in one instance, the last week of Jesus' life, you remember that they were, and Peter said, you know, Jesus had said that, hey, listen, one of you that's sitting around this table is going to betray me. And Peter said, you know what? I will never betray you, Lord. No, it's not going to happen. And Jesus said, Peter, I tell you the truth, before morning, before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me 3 times. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. John tells us toward the end of the Gospel of John that Peter and the other disciples were out fishing, and Jesus comes to where they are, fixes breakfast on the shore for them. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he asks that question 3 times. And not to get into the intricacies of that exchange, because there are some interest and some really neat things about that exchange. One of the reasons I think Jesus asked that question 3 times was because Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And Peter went on to preach. The next time after we close the book, Gospel of John, we come to the book of Acts. Guess what we find Peter doing? the day of Pentecost has come, the Holy Spirit has come down, and Peter's preaching a message, and guess what? Thousands of people come to know the Lord and are saved. They put their faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on to be one of the greatest early preachers, and thank goodness for Peter's foundation. And Peter serves as a reminder that God doesn't need perfect people. He needs forgiven people. The reason Peter was so adamant and so fervent in his preaching through the book of Acts was because he knew the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and he knew he did not deserve it. But Jesus gave it. And when you know that firsthand, Peter makes the argument, because it changed him. He said, listen, if Jesus Christ has come into your life and made you new, and he's chosen you, and you're to do good, it'll show in how you live your life. And so Peter, like Paul and like James, will not tell us, and they're not teaching that we are saved by works, by being good, or doing good stuff. But rather, all three of these men and in their writings tell us that if you are saved, there's some things that you'll do. There's some things that'll be different about your life. And so Peter shares with us some of what those things are. And I think they're applicable to us today in 2021, just as they were in Peter's day when he wrote this letter 1900 and some years ago. I think the first thing that Peter wants to say is, listen, when people look at you as a chosen child of God that's chosen for good, when they look at your life, there's three things they ought to see. The first thing they ought to see is a good citizen. Peter said, you know what? God has chosen you and you've obtained mercy, and God has saved you. And because you're saved to God, he doesn't say go to church. He doesn't even say give all your money to the poor. He didn't say take the preacher out to Chick-fil-A, although that's a good idea, isn't it? He doesn't say that. What does he say? He said honor the king and honor the governors and those that are representatives of the king. In other words, be a good citizen. And I tell you that just as our nation has always needed godly citizens, listen, friend, this nation, the state of Mississippi that we all live is in desperate need of good, godly citizens. There is so much evil and darkness, even in our state. You know, drug abuse, murders. There's hardly a night on the news that there's somebody in Jackson or in our immediate area that's not been shot or stabbed, kidnapped. This world is a dark place. But we are not to lose hope. Jesus said, yeah, it's dark. You go light up this world. Because what this dark world needs more than anything else is light. And not just electricity light. They need the light of Jesus. And can I tell you, you can go and you can pray. You take your Bible and you can thump it and you can quote it to people. But if you're not living a life that honors Christ, they're not going to care what you say about what the Bible says, because they certainly don't see it in your life. And so Peter says, listen, you need to be a good citizen. Remember, he said in verse 11 of this chapter, you go back and look, 2:11, it says you are sojourners. In other words, you're pilgrims just passing through. This world is not your home. But Peter says, while you're here, you make this world a better place. And one important way that you do that, and one important way that you're an example for Christ, is you are a good citizen. You are involved in your government. Our government is in a mess. It doesn't matter if it's city hall or county government or state government or national government. It's all in a mess. And that's with some good, godly men and women that love God and have been saved and are trying to live out their faith as they pass various laws. Can you imagine what it would be without their influence? It would be 100,000 times worse. Can you imagine how dark public schools would be if there weren't some godly men and women who were in those halls of those schools shining the light of Jesus as they taught math and as they taught science and as they taught English? Listen, this world sees the darkness and it sees evil. And so what Peter says is, yes, they see that. They need to see something different in you. And so you be a good citizen. You honor the government. You honor those government leaders. And government is necessary. Without laws, there'd be chaos. I mean, we're pretty close to chaos, and we got tons of laws. Can you imagine if we didn't have any laws and didn't have any police? And, you know, there's places in our country where they're trying to do away with the police, and those very places are seeing murders go up. And robberies go up and just cry, go up. Why? Because where there's no government, there's chaos. And so Peter says, you be a good example and you honor. And so listen, whether you voted for the president or whether you didn't, whether you like him or whether you don't, and whether you like this one or whether you like the last one or the one before, you know what? Your responsibility is the same. You pray for him. And you obey them. You honor them. Even if they're dumber than dirt in your eyes. And I'll tell you, there's something about politicians. They can be smart and able people once they get to Washington. It might be something in the water. I don't know. But it seems like their brain goes to mush sometimes. And they just do crazy stuff. But God said, you know what? Doesn't matter how crazy they are or how mushy their brain is, you honor them. And you pay them the respect that's due because of their office. And when people that are lost see you do that, that says something about the God that you serve and the God that's changed your life. Especially when they see you honoring and praying for somebody that you don't particularly like. But can I tell you, friend, something also? That when a lost person hears you bad-mouthing a politician or a leader, that also speaks volumes to them. People are watching your example. Not just your children and your grandchildren. Listen, other people, adults, are looking at you. Peter says, you be careful of the example that you're showing. And so he says, you make sure you're a good citizen. But then he says, not only do you need to be a good citizen, but you need to be an example of change. People need to see that your life has been changed by the gospel, changed by a relationship with God. They need to know, and not just in the way that you treat leaders. I said, in the way that you treat one another. That you're to love one another. And listen, it's hard sometimes to love politics. We would all agree with that, but we might have a little harder time agreeing. Sometimes it's hard to love even us. But we have to. We're supposed to. So Peter says, hey, listen, God has called you to do good. So submit to authority and to those rulers that are over you. But then it says, honor everyone. Honor all people. Not just Christians. And we should, as Paul says it this way, he said, we're to prefer the brethren. In other words, we're supposed to treat people right. You know, the old golden rule is not a secular thing. It comes from the Bible. Well, there are a lot of people that wouldn't be teaching the golden rule if they knew where it came from, but it comes from the Bible. And it says, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so when Peter says, you know what, you honor all people, that word, you know, it's not saying put people on a pedestal, but what it is saying is be respectful to everyone. So those that are way high up in authority, the president, the governor, the county commission, the mayor, you honor those folk. You be respectful for that, toward them and to the position that they have. And then he says also to that lowly person, to that child, that person with a disability, that person that's struggling even to have a place to live, to people that might be different than you or poorer than you, people that have hurt you. Respect them. Why? Not because they deserve it, because let's be honest, there are some people that don't deserve respect. But God says, and through Peter, you respect them because they're made in God's image. Every human being is made in the image of God and bears God's image. Whether they mar that and whether they deny it and try to rip it off, it doesn't matter, it's still there. And so Peter says, you honor everyone. And then look what he says. Love the brotherhood. In other words, you love everyone, but you really love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You love God's people. And I'm thankful at our church, it's most of the time not hard to love each other. And we don't have much discord and dissension and backslinging and mudslinging and everything else that sometimes creeps into church. And that's a good thing. We ought to love one another. We ought to look forward to seeing one another. And so he says, you honor everyone, you love the brotherhood, and then he says, you fear God. He's not talking about being afraid of God, but he's talking again, all of these things have to do with respect. And that word honor is respect, the word fear is a notch above respect, because we ought to respect kings and presidents and leadership officials, but we really ought to respect, and we really ought to honor God Almighty. I've heard the illustration, you know, of the power of electricity. And electricity is a powerful thing, and I'm thankful for it. And you know, a few weeks ago, we found out what it was not to have electricity and internet and those kind of things that we come to depend on in this day. But you know, we know the power of electricity, so we don't go and we don't put our finger in a light socket. But we don't walk around afraid of the light sockets. We just know enough to, hey, I really probably shouldn't put my finger in that light socket. And we even have enough respect to say, you know what? Yeah, I probably can change out this light switch without turning off the breaker, but I've got enough respect for that electricity. I'm going to go to that breaker box. I'm going to shut that bad boy off before I've... And so it's not talking about being afraid. It's talking about showing respect and honor that's due. And God is the one who is above anything else, and He deserves more respect and honor than anything and anyone else in this world. And so, what does that have to do with us? Well, it means that, hey, listen, people need to see that your allegiance to your allegiances and your behavior has changed because of a relationship that you now have with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that when Jesus comes into your life, He makes a change. Praise God, He made a change in me, and praise God, He's making a change in you, and He's still working on me, He's still working on you. But He's made a change, and people need to see that. You see, your faith cannot be hidden in a closet. Your faith has to be lived out, and others have to be able to see it. In this world, just like in Peter's day, it is an unusual thing for people to care about one another. So often, most of the time, when those murders that we mentioned earlier in the shootings that happen, most people just go on by. And they don't give it another thought because it doesn't affect them. But you see, for a child of God, people need to know we care about other people. And we're concerned not only for ourselves, but we're concerned for others. And by the way, that is why the church has always had outreach and ministry. You know, the first schools and churches, or first schools and hospitals were run by churches. They were run by Christians. The orphanages. Old folks home, retirement homes, nursing homes. By the church. Why? Not because the church wants to make money. There's not much money in any of those things. But there is mercy and love and care in all of those things. And because Christians have experienced the love and care and mercy of God Almighty, God says, you know what, if you've received it, you've got to give it away. You've got to reflect that. And so people should be able to see a change in your life, and they should be able to see that you live your life differently. And how can you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. The last thing this morning, and the most important example that people need to see in your life is the example of Christ. You see, if people try to be you, they're in trouble. If your children and your grandchildren are striving to be just like you, they're in trouble. But if they're seeking to be just like Jesus, well, there's a pretty good bit of hope for them. And there's no limit to what God can accomplish through them. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't look up to you as grandma or grandpa or mom or dad. They certainly should. And you should be living your life in such a way that they can look at you and, you know what, you wouldn't need to be embarrassed if your child turned out just like you. And we all know that whether we want it or not, most of the time, don't we turn out to be, at least some part of a mom or dad comes out in us. But people need to see a change in you. They need to see you live your life differently, and they need to see a change in your attitude and your behavior. But most importantly, they need to see Christ in you. And so Peter said, you know what? Jesus was so obedient and so submissive that He went and He died and took on a sin debt that He didn't owe. You're the one that owed it, and I'm the one that owed it. And Jesus took it for us. And that's a marvelous, wonderful, that is the gospel. And so He says, listen, whatever station you find yourself in life, if you're a slave, if you're under someone's authority, you live and honor God however you live in whatever station of life you find yourself. And then Peter reminded, hey, even Jesus suffered. And you know what? When He suffered, He didn't backtalk. He didn't accuse. He didn't even take action. I think all of us know and understand Jesus was fully God. And he was fully man, and that's why he could pay our sin debt, but he was also fully God. And boy, it's hard for our minds to be wrapped around that truth, but it certainly is what the Bible teaches. And so if you've read your Bible, you know that God, in times past, has just killed people just like that, and they've fallen dead. At times past, God has turned people into a pillar of salt. You remember that Lot's wife in the Old Testament? Jesus certainly could have taken those soldiers that were beating the stew out of him. And he could turn those whips into gummy worms. They wouldn't hurt him. He could have done that. He could have turned those soldiers into a pillar of salt. He could have turned those nails into pool noodles. But he didn't. He could have, because he knew the sin and the heart of those that accused him, could have spoke up and said, "You know what, you falsely accused me, but let's share a little bit about you for a few minutes." And he could have said some things about the high priest and those others that were he's God, so he had a file on. But he didn't. So that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so that he could pay a sin debt that I couldn't pay and that you couldn't pay, he was able to pay. And he was willing to pay. And so Peter says, you make sure people see that the life that you live and the reason that you're different is not because you seek to be holier than thou and not because you think you're better than anybody else, but because Jesus Christ has come into your life and changed you, and the life that you now live is not your own, but it is Christ living in you. And that will set the world on fire. How do we know? Because that's what Paul did, and that's what Peter did. And the world was never the same, and that's what God calls every Christian to do. So that we shouldn't have to preach the gospel with words, although words, by the way, are necessary. Somebody shouldn't have to come and say, "Hey, Aaron, I wonder if you're a believer or not. I wonder if Jesus has done anything in your life." They should be able to tell. And they should be able to tell that there's a difference. And so guess what that's going to do? That's going to open up an opportunity and say, "Hey, Aaron, there's something different about you. What is it?" And what a great opportunity then to say, "Well, let me tell you what the difference is. It's a man that I met many years ago whose name was Jesus, that came into my life and changed me forever, and I've not been the same." So Peter reminds him, "Hey, listen, you walked in this world, you knew this world, and you were of this world." But he's reminded us twice now in this chapter, you're not that anymore. You've been changed. And now, he says, "You know what, you went astray, but guess what? Now, you've returned to the shepherd and to the overseer of your soul." And what a great and important truth that is. And friend, as we close this morning, can I tell you that if you have returned to the good and loving shepherd, the overseer of your soul, and you're living with him and he's living in you, there's an example of a difference of a changed life pouring out of your life. And others are taking notice. So friend, as we close this morning, we ask this simple question. What example, when people look at you, are they seeing? Are they seeing someone whose life has been changed by the power of the gospel of Christ? Are they seeing somebody that was blind, but now they see? Or are they seeing someone that's trying to do it themselves? Are they seeing someone that has all the trust and the power in themselves? Are they seeing someone that wants to try to fit into this culture and not rock the waves? You see, we determine what example they see by the choices we make. And if you'll let Christ live in your life, and you'll let Him be supreme, if you'll let Him be the overseer, if you'll let Him be the CEO of your life, He'll change your life. And He'll send you in a direction that you never even thought possible. You may not be called to serve 70 years in a foreign land like India. But can I tell you that God does has a call for you, and there's something that God does want you to do. And there's a difference that God created you to make in this world. So are you making it? Or are you letting it sit on a shelf? The choice is up to you. Let's pray, God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your love to us. Lord, we thank you that you have offered come into our life and to change us. Lord, you receive us just exactly as we are, but Lord, you are not content to leave us that way. Praise God that you work on us to make us different. And Lord, our prayer is that you would help us to live and walk in a relationship with you that so those that are lost and those that are ensnared by this evil and dark world will see the light of Christ as we walk by them. And then, Lord, by our light shining, it would open a door for us to be able to open our mouth and to speak the gospel. That simple gospel message that I was a sinner, and I confessed that sin and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I received the sin debt offering that He paid. I received that gift, and I surrendered my life to Him. That's the nuts of the gospel. And Lord, if there's one here today that's not received that great message and that great gift that Jesus Christ offers, would you help them today to wherever they may be, whether it's in this auditorium or watching somewhere on Facebook or YouTube, might today be the day that they would receive that free gift and surrender their life to you. Or watching. And Christ wants to use me. Will you show Christ through your life, not just this week, but always? That should be our prayer and our aim always, not just when the preacher preaches from 1 Peter chapter 2. Do you know what? I want people to know that they are loved and that God loves them because they know me and they know I love them. And they see the change that God's made in my life. Hey, listen, if God can use Aaron Baldridge and change Aaron Baldridge, and He can change you, and He can, and He has, He can change anyone. And I'm so thankful for that message that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. I hope you're glad of that too. So church, as we go this week, go and be salt and light for the Lord. Amen. Brother Tim, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning, please?